The key verse that we have for today is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called. And we oftentimes don't focus in on that part of that. We talk about all the other things, that God works for good, and that this aspect of loving God. But it's to those who are called that God does all of this. Calling is a misunderstood concept, I think, in our society. And here's how I think that most times we understand that word calling. It's when we are trying to talk on the telephone. Don't you find that that's, when we refer to that, we're talking about, I got called on the phone, or I'm calling somebody on the phone, or that's where the calling came from, was something on the phone. When you think about it, we find a lot of real significance and importance by our telephones. Telephones are those kinds of things that can be a real blessing or they can be a real problem in life. They can be a real blessing. They can be good when somebody calls you with good news, but a phone call can be bad when somebody's calling with bad news. It can be good when it's convenient to answer, but a phone call can be bad when you're busy doing something else. A phone call can be something that is good when you like that person who's calling. You know, sometimes if you've got a smartphone, the picture pops up on it of the person that's calling, or you recognize the number or the name pops up. It's somebody that you like and you have a good relationship with that person. That's a good thing, right? But then if it's somebody that you've got some unresolved business with, or maybe it's the boss calling from work saying you got to come into work or you got to work overtime or whatever the case may be, those are bad kinds of calls to get, and it can be a bad thing. It can be good when it's a friend that's inviting you to do something fun, but it can be a bad thing when it's that friend that's calling you who is moving for the 10th time in the last 12 months, and they promise that this is going to be the last time that they need to have your help in moving. So you get the idea about calling. It's something that can be a great blessing, but it can also be a real problem at times in our lives. Here's what I want you to get out of this idea of calling, though, is that we all find a great sense of significance out of calling. It's amazing what we will do when that phone rings. Now, whether if it's a phone that you've got at home, let's say that you're outside in the yard and the inside phone that's hung on the wall or sitting on your kitchen table rings, you will run. You have no idea who's calling. You will run from outside into that house, almost breaking your leg to get inside the house, but you will do all of that to get inside the house. And then if you use a cell phone, you know that people who use cell phones, that as soon as that phone rings, we want to take that phone out and we want to look at it and we want to see who's calling us. And then, even if we're talking to somebody else, what we might as well be saying is, my phone is ringing right now. I don't know who this is, but they're definitely more important than you are. And so I'm going to stop talking to you, and I'm going to take out my cell phone, and I'm going to answer this call right now. We do those kinds of things because we find a lot of significance. We will answer that cell phone when we're eating dinner, when we're watching television, when we're in a church service, when we're driving our cars. And why is that? Because all of us like the idea that somebody out there is thinking of us so much so that they're calling you. That's why telemarketing has been such a successful industry in the United States these last 20 years at least that's been going on. And I know that most times we don't have a conversation with those people and they don't even have the decency to have a live person on there anymore. It seems like they're all automated and recorded messages that are on there. But we answer those because we find significance in that. What if God called you? What if your phone rang today and the letters G-O-D appeared on that screen? That was the caller ID, that it had heaven's area code on it. I'm not sure what heaven's area code is, but it had heaven's area code on it, and it was God that was calling you. What would you do with that? Would you check to see and verify it on caller ID? Would you let it go to voicemail? I hope, let me just give you a little tip on that, you should answer it on the very first ring, or the soonest that you can answer it. Let's look at this idea of our key verse again, here's the idea though, we have been called to be in relationship with God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God has called you, and it's much more than just a casual calling, or it's much more than just a calling to go to heaven. God has something important that He wants to do through your life. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. My prayer is that in the light of that the light will flood your hearts, and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God called you. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. Here's this idea that calling is something that God wants us to discover and to get the full meaning of, not just the casual meaning of it, not just the superficial meaning of it, but something that is deeper. The word call actually is a Greek word, as it appears in the New Testament here. It's called kaleo, and it's the word that we use to get the idea of the word to call, or that it is the idea of your assignment, your purpose in life. So it's more than just a calling. It's more than just God saying, hey, how you doing? Or I'm checking in on you by phone. It's God giving you an assignment. It's God giving you a purpose. And if there's one thing that people need to have in life, beyond these things that we strive for so much, that to have meaningful relationships with people, to be able to earn money and pay the bills, or to have some extra money to do some of the things that we want to do in life, is purpose. You can have all of those other things. You can be in relationships with people. You can have a great job. You can earn lots of money. You can have lots of things. You can do lots of things in life. But if it's not for a purpose that's beyond this world, you're going to be left empty. There's another word, though, that we would think about in this, and this is how the word has developed into the English language, is the Latin word vocare, which is also the word of calling, and it means this, to speak or to call, and it's where we get our English word vocation from. And I want you to understand this, that your calling and your vocation are the same thing. That God has called you, and He's given you a vocation, a calling upon your life that is unique and special just for who you are. The problem is, though, is that in our society today, we oftentimes think about this idea of vocation, calling, and job all tied in together. Now, all of us, most of us, some of you are retired, but most of us here today have a job of some kind, something that we do. We would say, hi, I'm Andrew Matthews. I'm the pastor of Zion Baptist Church. That's my job. You have a job, whatever it is that you may do. It's a business that you run. It's an employee that you work for. It's a farm that you manage, whatever the case may be. But you have a job. But that's different than your calling. Your calling is something that God has put upon you that has a bigger and broader meaning than just what your job is. Your job, in a large degree, is how God has provided for your living here on this earth. Your calling, though, is something that God has called you to do for His purposes. We're going to look at four keys here in Romans 8:28 about this idea of calling, and it's all from that verse. But let's look at this here. We're going to look at keys. There's not just four, there's six of them. Well, let's look at this, and you actually have these on your an insert in your bulletin. It has some notes that you can write down and some blanks that you can fill in. My calling, first of all, is something that is initiated by God. My calling is something that is initiated by God. Notice how Romans 8:28 can look for us. We know that in all things, God works. And I have those words underlined. God works. See, our calling is something that God initiates in our life. God's the one that's calling you. We're the one that likes to pick up the phone and to answer it. And when you answer that phone, when you answer that call that God has on your life, it will give you significance. We always think about this idea of our relationship with God oftentimes as something that we initiate. We use a term, and I think it's a bit of a misnomer, it's a bit of a mistake to use this term in Christianity. When a person talks, and I don't say this in a critical way if you ever share your testimony in this way, because I do this too, but we say, there came a point in my life when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it almost makes it sound as though that we were the one that made the decision that we were going to be okay with God being our Savior and that we were making the decision, we were initiating this. God is always the initiator. He is the one who is calling and who is drawing us to come to Himself. God is the initiator. We are the ones that respond to this. Many Christians struggle with that because we like to think of ourselves as being the one that causes this relationship to happen or starts this relationship that we made it that made that start. And the problem that we have with that is that as we go on through life, if we think that in some ways, and I'm going to talk about our failures and our struggles that come in life in just a moment, but when those struggles, when those failures hit us, we sometimes feel like that relationship with God is gone because it's something that we initiated. But if you understand that God is the one who initiated, He is the one who has pursued you, and it is because of Him, then you're not going to have that difficulty. I don't know if you've seen the movie and I remember the story from, I think it was the 1980 Winter Olympics, Eddie the Eagle, the ski jumper from Great Britain. You're familiar with this story? Well, this guy, Eddie, he wanted to be an Olympic athlete. That was his desire. But he had had problems with his legs when he was a child, which meant that he couldn't run. And he wanted to be on the downhill ski team for Great Britain, which in Great Britain, they don't get a lot of snow. They're not particularly known for their winter sports, not like some other countries like Norway and Sweden and Canada, and even here in the United States where we have regions of our country that have lots of snow. Anyways, he got cut from the downhill ski team, and after he recovered from the devastation of that, he saw a poster about ski jumping. Now, have you ever seen that happen in the Olympics? You know, it used to be when they had the worldwide sports on ABC, and they showed at the beginning of that, they showed this guy coming barreling down one of these ramps, and I think it was in the agony of defeat when they were saying that line, that they showed this guy jumping off of one of these jumps and landing and just legs and arms and skis and helmets going in all different directions. I mean, it was a mess. It was the agony of defeat. Eddie decided that he was going to become an Olympian and that he was going to go in that. And the only way that he got into the Olympics was because there were zero qualifications for that sport in the Olympics. Like back in 1980, if you wanted to be in the Olympics, just get a set of skis, strap them on, have the guts to go down that ramp and land however you could land, and you could be in the Olympics. After that, and there's a whole movie that's out about it. It's actually kind of a charming movie to watch. It's a good story. But after that Olympics, they changed that there are now minimum qualifications. And when a person wants to go into the Olympics, it's not so much to say that, hey, I want to be an Olympian. The team has to pick you. And that's a little bit of what it is like with God, that God is the one who initiates this, and he is the one who draws us to himself. He is the one who chooses us. Notice what... I've got the wrong verse here. Yes, this is the one I was looking for. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Understand this, that God gives everybody, he's calling everybody to come to him. And when he calls us, it's not just to see this mortal life of ours saved from eternity in hell, but it is so that we would be saved to live, notice the words that he describes here, to live a holy life. To live a life that is, and that means a life that is set aside for God's purposes, that we would live for him. Have you heard God calling you? Is it something that you've responded to? Have you seen it pop up on caller ID, as it were? You better pick it up. You better figure out what this calling is about. Because this calling, secondly, is going to require a response from us. We must respond. Once God calls us and once we recognize that God is calling us, just like when your phone rings, we need to answer it in order for there to be a conversation here. So it is with us. Notice again Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him. Those who respond, and the method of response is with love. And just like when the phone rings, you know that you don't really know what that call is about until you answer it. This idea of salvation, although we talk about it in church services and we even give invitations publicly for people to come, it's not like it's a public address announcement. That it's not like that God is going to get on the news tonight and he's going to say, Andrew Matthews, or you put your name in there, I'm calling you and I need you to respond to this. It's not like that. God makes a personal call to us. It's an individual call and he wants us to respond. And the wonderful thing about that is that we all can respond in different ways. Now, I've got a whole bunch of people here that I want to go through just very briefly of how they respond. And these are all Bible characters from the Old Testament primarily, but some from the New Testament as well. First of all, Abraham. When God called him, what Abraham had to do was he had to leave his family and go to another place. And you know, quite frankly, for some people, the reason why they don't fulfill or understand the full calling of God upon their life is because there are unhealthy ties with family members that are drawing them down. Now, I'm not saying to abandon family members or to forego your responsibilities with those family members, but don't let family members be something that entangle you or prevent you from discovering what God's purpose, what God's call is for your life. Then there was Moses. Moses questioned God. You remember that, the burning bush issue? And he had, I believe it was, four key questions that he asked God. And finally, he agreed to be God's servant and to answer God's call. And there are some people, and maybe you're one of them, who has lots of questions. And maybe you've been made to feel in the church before that if I ask too many questions, that's not a good thing. You know, the only question that is a bad question to answer or to ask is the question that's not asked. That's the only bad question. God's not intimidated by your questions about him, and you don't need to be afraid to ask God those questions. And sometimes in the calling, you want to ask God questions. Don't be afraid to ask him those. Gideon, he needed assurances from God. Remember, he put out those fleeces and waited for God to make them wet or make them dry. Then there was Jeremiah. He felt unprepared. He was just a young man when God called him, and he said, I'm just a babe. I'm just a kid, and you want me to go out and speak for you to the nation of Israel? I can't do that. But God used Jeremiah greatly. And then there was Isaiah. He was the guy who was ready when he was called. You know, and there's some people who are like that, that the moment that they get saved, it's like, sign me up. Where do I volunteer in the nursery? And what committees can I get on? And what's the next mission trip that the church is doing? And what can I do? When's the first chance I can learn how to preach? Kind of thing. Some people are just ready to go. And God bless those people that are just ready to go. And some of you are like that. And then there was Paul. He said, who are you, Lord? He needed to have clarification about who the actual God of his life was. And I will talk a little bit more about Paul in just a moment. Regardless of that, you need to have a response to God. And my response to God needs to be to love God by putting God first in my life. I love God by putting his will ahead of mine. I love God by listening to him through his word and seeking his wisdom for my life. I love God by telling him everything that is happening in my life in prayer. Have you answered the call of God? Because that's the second part of this calling, is that God initiates it, but we must respond. Understand this, though, too, that my calling is for his purpose. And a lot of times, again, I think this is where we get mixed up, is that we think about God's calling, that it's about me, that it's about God doing something for me. And yes, God does do something wonderful for you. He gives you eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. There's all kinds of positives for you, but we must understand this, that when it comes to this idea of the calling of God upon our life, it is for his purpose. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You have been called according to his purpose. You know, I've had a lot of different jobs over my life. I actually sat down this week, and wrote them out. Very first job I had was I picked potatoes on a farm when I was about 12 years old. That was the first job that I actually worked and I made money at. I picked potatoes, backbreaking work. I was a bag boy in a grocery store. You remember those days when they actually used to carry your groceries out to the car for you? That was me. I did that. I was a construction worker for a number of years. I worked in a meat packing plant. I worked for an electric company. I've been a substitute teacher. I'm a bus driver and I'm a pastor. And all of those have been jobs that God has given me to provide for my material needs, and I'm thankful to him for every single one of them. But you know what? At the same time, while I've been doing all of those jobs, whether if I've been a pastor, or I was working in a meat packing plant, or I was picking potatoes, God still had a calling upon my life that was different from my job, and it was the purpose that God had for my life. And you might say it in this way, that we're all bivocational. You have a job, and you have a calling, and God has something that he wants you to do for his purpose. Look at this verse with me from Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, you were called and you were saved for this purpose, to do good works for God. And for me, when I think about the good works that I was to do, if I were to define what it is that I believe that God's called me to do in my life, it's bigger than just being a pastor. It's to take Christians or people at whatever stage of faith they're in and encourage them and help them so that they can grow and become a blessing and a benefit to other people. That's always seems to be whatever it is that I'm doing and whatever the focus of my ministry has been, whether it's been what I do as my vocation as a pastor or when I've been working in other places, it's always been to find ways to encourage other people to bless and benefit other people. Do you have a job? Good. But do you have a calling? And do you know what they are? And do you know the difference between those two? Fourthly, my calling means that all things work for good. All things work for good. And you know this from this verse, because it says that in this verse, and we know that all things work together for good. All things. And we love that part of this verse. And I am so glad for this part of this verse, because you know what this means? It means that in the midst of my calling, God takes the mistakes that I've made in my life, and he still uses them. It doesn't alter my calling for him. So I can mess up and God still keeps me on my calling. It doesn't matter how many times I've screwed up or how many dumb decisions that I've made. The call that God has on us was from before you were born. And the call that God has given you was reaffirmed when you were saved. And God says that that calling is forever and he wants to use you. I think about some of the flawed people that God has used besides me. And again, going to the Bible, many of these are characters we looked at before. But Abraham, he had an illegitimate child. But God still used him to be the father of the nation of Israel. Jacob was a master manipulator. A master manipulator. If he didn't get what he wanted, he could find a way to manipulate the whole circumstance so he could get what he would want. That's not a good way to be. But you know what? God even used a master manipulator. Moses was a murderer. Moses killed somebody, but yet God used him. David had committed adultery. Matthew was a crooked tax collector, and Paul was leading the charge against Christianity before God arrested his soul. And listen to this about the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this is Paul's words. He says, by calling me into a service, Jesus has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and contemptuous. Mercy, however, was shown me because while I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. Not only can we say that your sins and your mistakes are things that don't change your calling, but the sins and mistakes that other people make against you don't affect your calling. Some of you maybe are feeling a little bruised, a little beaten, a little beat up by the world that we live in. I've got some news for you, though. God still has a calling for you that is unchanged. You know what? I believe that God has made you his perfect workmanship. You're his masterpiece. And don't let what somebody else may have done or the way that somebody else maybe has let you down take you off of that calling. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 42, verse 3. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Do you know what that means? Those reeds were things that were used for a purpose. And sometimes a broken one would be one that would just be cast aside and wouldn't be used. And a smoldering wick, when it got down to that point, they would just be snuffed out because they weren't producing the light and the essence that they were supposed to. The Word of God says that even if you're that damaged good, you're that bruised reed, or you are that smoldering wick, God still has something that he wants to do through you. The Bible says, my sins and my mistakes don't change God's call. If you've got your piece of paper out, I want you to write this. Take that piece of paper out if you're writing down those notes and write this on it. God has no plan B for me. There is no plan B. God has one plan. It's a plan A. And even in the midst of mistakes that you make or bad things that other people do to beat you up or to bruise you or to harm you, God still has that plan A for you, and he doesn't put you into plan B. And I think that sometimes people feel that, well, because I've been divorced, or because my kids didn't turn out the way that I thought they should, or because I haven't been as successful in my job as what I should be, or because I haven't been able to serve God in the church in the ways that I'd like to, that you think that you're a failure. That's not it at all. God has a plan A for you, and in the midst of all of those things, God wants to work something wonderful in your life. Chuck Colson, very quickly, is a great example of that. You perhaps know who Chuck Colson is. He was one of Nixon's aides during the White Watergate incidents back a number of years ago. And he became the fall guy for that, went to jail so that some of the other higher-ranking officials in the Nixon administration didn't have to. And it was while that Chuck Colson was in jail that he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And then while he was in jail, he developed the conviction that there should be a ministry called Prison Fellowship that should be started to minister to inmates in prisons. And now, not only in every state of the union, but also in 150 countries around the world, Prison Fellowship is reaching inmates all over this globe. Here was a guy who was beaten down, who was bruised, who had every reason to say, man, I'm definitely not on the first plan that God has for me, so I must be on plan A, plan B. Everybody in the world knows that I was part of Watergate. And I'm in jail right now, and so I got to follow plan B. But God says, no, 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 Chuck. There's no plan B for you. I got plan A. I got something great I want to do through your life. I've got a purpose for you. God can do that for Chuck Colson. Whatever thing you might think has gotten you off track, God can do that for you. There are no damaged goods when it comes to God's calling upon our life. Quickly, and we do this quickly, my calling is a partnership. God has called me to do this in partnership with other people, and we know that all things work together for the good of those, notice the plurality of this, of those who love Him. So if you think that you can do this thing of Christianity by yourself, you can't, and I just put this plug in, you come on Sunday mornings, which is great, but you want to know where you really get to know other people is when you're in a small Bible study group with them, meeting in somebody's home, sharing your life with them. Those are the chances that you get to really grow in Christ, and I would encourage you to do that with one another. I think about the pregnancy center dinner that we were part of, and I mentioned that already, but I think about, yes, we had those people who were heading it up, people like Rick Wallace and his mother Peggy. They are sort of the head cooks when it comes to something like that. But you know, we used three different kitchens. We used the kitchen here, we used the kitchen at the church where the event was, and we used yet another kitchen. And then we had an outside kitchen outside of the church set up where we were cooking all the chicken. They had people going here, there, and everywhere, and it was a great orchestration, but it all came together. And at 6:30, when those plates needed to be coming out of the kitchen to put on people's plates, on people's tables, they were coming out in timely fashion, and they were hot, because people were working together in the body of Christ. Nobody was thinking they could do it by themselves. If any one person thought, I can go and feed 360 people by myself and I don't need to have other people from the body of Christ are going to be a part of it, they were nuts. But because they depended upon other people, it worked out. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:4, we are all one body. We have the same spirit, and we have been called to the same glorious purpose. We work together. Don't try and do this thing of Christianity alone. If you do, you're going to struggle. You're going to fail. You're not going to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Lastly, my calling gives me confidence. Notice how this verse starts, and we know. It's not, we might. It's not, we could. It's not that this is a possibility. No, no, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are called by God according to his purpose. We know these things. How can we be this confident about things? Because whatever it is that God has called, get this, folks, this is so important. Whatever God has called you to do, he will empower you to do that. He doesn't ask you to do something and then frustrate you by not giving you the ability or giving you the resources to do that. I don't know if you've ever had a boss like that who's asked you to do something for them and then they don't give you the equipment or the tools or the time or whatever the case may be to fulfill the task that they've asked you. That is a recipe for frustration in the employment situation. God doesn't do that to people. If he's called you, he's going to equip you and he's going to enable you and he's going to empower you to do that. He doesn't give us things to do that we cannot do. Why don't you say this to God? If this is a new concept to you, God, whatever time I've got left on this earth, I want to use it to fulfill your calling for me. Whether it's a week, a month, years, decade, whatever, I commit to your calling for me. Will you do that? Will you say that to God, that I'm willing to be used in whatever way you want to use me? Notice what 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. God will do it in your life. Let me just share with you, by way of closing, my personal testimony on this subject of calling. I recognized God's calling on my life when I was 18 years old. Now, not to say that the phone hadn't been ringing for years before that, because it had been. I recognized that calling. Now, I was saved when I was 5, but I didn't recognize that calling on my life until I was about 18 years old, where I finally surrendered and I said, okay, God, if you want me to be this person who's part of your mission and your purpose here on this earth, I'm willing to do it. Before that, I had fought it real bad, fought it real hard. But once I surrendered to that idea of calling, it was amazing how what it was that God wanted me to do and how the purpose of my life and the future of my life became clearer. Now, I have to admit, I started off pastoring, how old was I, Sue? 22, 23 years old when I took my first church. Not a smart thing to do for either me or for that church. I was very immature. I wasn't ready to be a pastor. I should have gone on and done something else for a few years before that. And that church was very kind, and they were very nice, but they really didn't have any business calling a 23-year-old man to be their pastor either. Just my opinion as I look back on it now. One of the things that I found, though, is that sometimes when you have an immature pastor and you have a small church that maybe is finding it difficult to call a pastor, there can be some difficult things that would happen. And there were a lot of difficult things that happened. In those first 5, 6, 7 years that I was in the ministry, I don't know that there was really a month that went by that I didn't think about quitting. A lot of times on Saturday night, sometimes on Sunday mornings, sometimes it was Sunday afternoons, sometimes it was Mondays, sometimes it was Wednesdays, you pick the day of the week, I thought about quitting. But you know what it was that kept me in this business of serving God and staying true to what it is that I do today? I wouldn't be doing it if I didn't sense and feel that profound sense of God's calling upon my life to do what I do. And the neat thing about that is it hasn't just always been in vocational ministry that I have fulfilled that calling. I fulfilled that calling when I was working at the meat plant. I fulfilled that calling when I was working for the electric company. I fulfilled that calling when I was a substitute teacher. I fulfilled that calling in many different vocations, many jobs on this earth, but it's always been my calling. I share that story with you to say this, that you will find lots of frustration, lots of hurtful, difficult things in this life that you're going to wonder, and especially when it comes to life in the church, is it worth it? Is it worth it to serve on that committee? Is it worth it to teach that Sunday school class? Is it worth it to work in the nursery? Is it worth it to sing in the choir? Is it worth it to serve on a work day at the church? Is it worth it to do those things because I'm not sure what I'm going to get out of it? And if you're only looking for what you're going to get out of it, then yeah, you're going to struggle. But if you recognize that I'm doing what I do because it is God's calling upon my life and it gives me purpose, and when I pick up that phone when God is calling, and he says, this is your calling, this is your purpose of what I want you to do, you will find the greatest significance. You will find the greatest meaning for your life. And your life will be more fulfilling than anything else that you can do. Is God calling? What's your response? Confession of sin and expression of faith in God. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Is it maybe a surrender to God's will? Like me, who fought that for so long, to say, God, I'm really finally willing to surrender what you want me to do. Maybe it's also an acceptance of failures or wounds and asking God to use those in your life. But as we start this campaign, will you say that to God? I'm willing to surrender to what it is that you want me to do, and I'm going to answer the call. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this simple verse that is so memorable to us, that you call us, those who've responded in love to you. Lord, today I pray that as we begin this campaign that you'll draw us to faith in you. And Father, as we do that, I pray that we'll have that calling and that purpose clear in our hearts and our minds, that we can go through this campaign in faith and grow in the different 5 different elements of this campaign. And that, Father, you'll do something special in our lives. Father, now as we would go, Lord, help whatever conviction's been established here today to stay with us and to stick with us. For this we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake.